little bit of a difficult verse last time, and I wonder if anybody can say it for us tonight. Matthew 3:15, the last phrase in the verse is all I was really looking at, an important phrase there to understand when we talk about the law of Christ. And does anybody have it? My wife said, that was a hard verse. That's a tongue twister. Let's read it together. All right. Matthew 3:15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. Matthew 3:15. Of course, it's John the Baptist. Jesus said that he came to fulfill all righteousness, which is mentioned again in Matthew 5.
All right. Am I on? Did I turn this on? Garrett doesn't know.
No. Now,
I'm going to have to pull it off and look. It's on now. It should be on. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain back there. I am on now, right? This one's on? Okay, because I can't hear anything. What? Let's see. Okay, well, let's turn to our text this evening in Matthew chapter number 5. Our memory verse for next week is 1 Peter 1:22. You have it on the sheet there in front of you, 1 Peter 1:22. This one ought to be a little easier, and you may... Maybe some of you have it memorized already, or maybe you've memorized it in the past. It's a great verse. 1 Peter 1:22. Let's read it together, all right? 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. And as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, as we usually call it, we're taking the high road to the mountaintop. And we've looked at the Beatitudes and the testimony verses of the Christian spirit, and now we're looking at the Christian's law. And the purpose of the law, we talked about last time, is twofold. We usually emphasize the one side of the purpose of the law, and that is to show us our sin. And that's the main thing that we think of today. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. But the law also was given, and if you read the Old Testament, you see that God spends much more time on the ceremonial law than he does on the moral law, as we divide it in that way, because that part of the law shows us our Savior. We think of the Ten Commandments. Can you name the Ten? Can you go through the Ten Commandments? You had to memorize the Ten Commandments. I'm going to be able to say the Ten Commandments. So we're going to talk about one of them tonight. And the heading in my Bible in verse number 21 through 26 says the law of murder. I'm looking at Christ's law, not the natural moral law of man, or not the Old Testament law, but I'm going to call this the law of love. The law of love. And let's read the verses in Matthew chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 21. Ye have heard that it has been said of old time, thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the othermost farthing. Now, by the way, Connor is going to have him home. He got engaged. I was just thinking of him. There's some marriage advice. Agree with thine adversary quickly. All right? Get used to that, all right? The law of love. Now, I want to notice something in each of these laws, and really, I wish I had time to divide this into two lessons, but we're going to cover all the way down to verse number 26 this evening, so I'm not going to have time to go into things like I would like to. But I want you to notice, first of all, the natural law. In each of these segments that we're going to go through, when we talk about the law of Christ, there's a statement that I want you to catch. It's used six times in chapter number 6, in verse 21, verse 27, verse 31, verse 33, verse 38, verse 43, emphasize the fact that we're talking about the natural law. What do we mean by the natural law? It's the what is natural for mankind, for humanity. It's common decency. Notice that Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it has been said of old time." He's not necessarily quoting the Ten Commandments that we think of. He's saying this is just natural common sense. This is just normalcy. Now, this is interesting thought, and this is something we could get into that I think is a fascinating study. If you read many commentaries, and especially from those that are out in other religions and things, and not just Christian denominations, but other religions, you see some of the things that they write. Some people would tell us that all religions evolved from the same place. And even as they read the Old Testament, they say, well, the idea of God is evolving through the Old Testament. Of course, we know better than that, but that's the way the world looks at things. And all religions evolve, they say, from the same basic moral principles that are common to all mankind. And they would also tell us that all animals evolve from the same origins because they share similarities. Well, in reality, God created all things, so you would think some things would look similar. God also instilled in man at creation certain moral codes. We call it a conscience. And actually, that was introduced after the fall of man when we study Genesis chapter the first few chapters of Genesis. In the New Testament, he gives us the Holy Spirit and tells us that the Holy Spirit's main work is to reprove, rebuke, and to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, to convict man of their sin, to tell them that there is a Creator, there is a God that we're going to answer to one day. And we call this really, I just call it the moral law, the common sense law. Jesus, again, is saying, you've heard, it's been said of them of old time. Not necessarily just in the Old Testament, but all men know that it's wrong to murder somebody. Even the most vile pagan would understand, oh, that's just, there's something wrong with that. And then, of course, we think of the Old Testament law. When we consider the law, when Jesus speaks the law, we immediately think of the Old Testament law. Which one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill? The sixth one. Did you just look that up? You know it. A good job. Thou shalt not kill, or literally murder. The taking of human life. That's in Deuteronomy 5:17 or Exodus 20, verse number 13. And we're not talking about killing animals. In fact, we're not necessarily talking about killing in general. What do you mean by that? God ordained human governments to take lives when it's necessary. Right? A little boy needs help here. The big boy, little boy, bigger than everybody else. God ordained governments to take lives for the protection of our citizens. We have wars, we have soldiers, we have a military, we have police officers. They're limited, of course, to righteous or justifiable cause. God
Sometimes governments overstep their boundaries, and God's law overrules man's law in each case. And we understand that when the king or whatever tells you to do something that goes contrary to God's law, you say, wait a minute, I serve a bigger God. You might pay for it with your life, but you'd be better off to do that. And then there's the danger in either of these situations of becoming a dehumanized monster. It takes a strong person to be a minister of God's wrath. Romans 13 talks about he beareth not the sword in vain. It's not an easy job. And we ought to pray for police officers, pray for military personnel, because they have a difficult job, and then they come back to civilian life eventually, and it's a hard adjustment. And I can't imagine myself making that adjustment, being trained to kill, and then all of a sudden, you're not in that situation anymore, and reprogramming your brain. And then God ordained the execution of criminals. I know that that's not popular amongst religious folks today, but God's still for the death penalty. And by the way, probably 99 out of 100 so-called pastors would say God's not for the death penalty in our world today. Even most of them that call themselves Christians. Well, God loves everybody. We should just let everybody go. Oh, God makes it very clear in the Bible that certain things carry with them the death penalty. Now, I don't have the right as an individual to be a vigilante. I don't have the right to execute somebody because that's the government's responsibility. That's not my responsibility as an individual. And there is a great danger in taking the law into our own hands. And God, even in the Old Testament, as He established the civil government to take care of these things, He also established cities of refuge. You know what those were for? When somebody is suspected of murdering someone, and other family members say, well, we're going to get at that person. No, he can go to the city of refuge until he's given a fair trial, because family members get their emotions involved and they do things that are not right. So we don't have privilege, if you want to call that, of executing God's wrath, but God established certain boundaries and principles, and I'm not going to go any farther into that, but there is a danger of acting in hatred or revenge in any of these situations, and we ought to respect life as a Christian virtue, those of us that like hunting, you realize the importance of respecting life. Animals were made for man, but it's wrong to abuse animals. I'll just go on to the next thing. Now, secondly, we'll look at not only the natural law, but we're focused here on Christ's law, which is different than the Old Testament laws, different than the laws of man. And notice he says in verse number 22, but I say unto you. And again, there's a phrase that's found six times right after each of the statements that you've heard. It's been said of them of old time. But I say unto you, this is my law. It's different than man's law. It's different than Old Testament law. And Galatians chapter number 6, in verse number 1 through 3. I don't know if you've turned there or not. That's a great section of Scripture. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read the whole verse, and I just left out a couple lines there for you to fill in. Maybe I should say you need to read the verse to look at that statement to understand the purpose of Christ's law. And we need to keep this in focus when we talk about Christ's law. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 3 says, brethren, when we're talking about brethren, we're talking about those that are saved. If a man be overtaken in a fault, if someone falls into sin, ye which are spiritual, blast them out of the water, right? write letters to the editor, post it on Facebook, tell everybody you know, avoid that. No. What is our goal? To do what? To restore such a one. And the only way we're going to restore them is, first of all, if it's possible for restoration, is going to start with a spirit of meekness and considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Nobody can ever commit a sin that I'm not personally capable of committing. I'm not above anybody else. And anybody who thinks that they're above somebody else needs to take a couple of doses of meekness. In the spirit of meekness, consider thyself. Lest all bear ye one another's burdens. Well, they did it, they can get themselves out of it. Oh, that's not Christ's law. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If I think I'm good enough, that I'm above certain things, I've deceived myself. Now, Christ's law, and I want to mention this, and I don't think I have it on your paper there, but it does not negate social justice or governmental responsibility to punish criminals. And it'd be good if America got back to this, what we were in the early days of our country. The purpose of our criminal justice, I call it a criminal injustice system, is to warehouse criminals and get them harder than they were when they came in and then release them and see what happens. Duh, you know what's going to happen. We've completely lost sight of what the founders of this country and what most countries in the world still understand, that there needs to be restitution made. In fact, the last verse, the last couple of verses in our text, you're cast into prison until the judge, cast into prison until thou shalt pay, until you paid the uttermost farthing. If someone's a thief before they're let out of prison, they've got to restore what they've stolen. They don't just serve their time and then, well, I've done my time. They haven't restored anything yet. You see, we've got it all backwards, and we're so used to that, we're so ingrained in our culture, we don't get it anymore. The founders of our country understood that. And by the way, with God's principles, if they were enacted like they once were, there would be no use for prisons. You go to a jail until you're sentenced, and now you are either executed or you are responsible for restoring what you've done wrong, making right what you've done wrong. You're not put in a warehouse somewhere because you're dangerous. No, you're made right or you're taken out of society. One of the two. And that's biblical principles, and that's common sense too. Even ungodly nations understand that. But we as Americans somehow have forgotten all of that. But restitution and punishment is necessary in any society. Now, Christ's law, the law that Jesus is talking about, is not focused on that. That's the government's responsibility. That's society's responsibility. God's law focuses on grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. Or charity. It's of a personal nature. It's a matter of the heart. Let me give you an example how this works. Some of you are not even old enough to remember President Reagan. But some of us are old enough to remember when President Reagan had John Hinckley Jr. attempted to assassinate President Reagan. And as he was brought to a couple of famous comments, if you go to the Reagan home, you'll hear him say that one of the doctors said as he was about to perform surgery, Reagan asked him, "Are you a Republican or Democrat?" And the doctor said, "Today everybody's a Republican, Mr. President." And one of the other things that Ronald Reagan, when he was recovering, is noted as saying that he has personally 100% completely forgiven John Hinckley Jr. for his crime. And by the way, that's what a Christian ought to do.
But does that mean he gets to go scot-free? Well, the way our system is today, just claim insanity and you do get to go free. But he's still guilty of a crime that society says he needs to be punished for that crime. But as an individual, I've completely forgiven him. If not, it's going to destroy me. I'm going to be turned over to the tormentors. And there's something to be said. There's a great deal to be said there about when we're talking about Christ's law. Now, notice the things that Jesus specifically mentions here in verse number 22. He says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause." Remember that first thing, angry with my brother without a cause. And by the way, it's a natural response or reaction when I feel threatened or abused or mistreated to be angry with somebody. If somebody accuses me or treats me wrong, it's just normal. It's natural for me to be angry. As a Christian, you think of this, and I know that I talk about this from time to time, because I know this is a struggle for all of us. Do I ever have a right to be angry at my brother? Let not the sun go down in your wrath. Well, I'm going to be angry until the sun goes down. Until the sun goes down in 2 years from now. But if you follow longer, farther on in Ephesians, it says, "Let not the sun go down on your be ye angry and sin not." I'm angry. Then he says, sin not. Get over it, big boy. Huh? Because later on in that same chapter in Ephesians, it says, let all anger, all wrath, all evils, let it all be done away with you. Put it away. It's not a part of you. And by the way, that's true Christianity. And all I can do is keep my eyes on Jesus and keep my eyes on my sinfulness. I have no right to be angry at anybody after what I've done to him. And we can go on that for a long time. And I know I hit in that once in a while, and some folks look at me like, I'm going to kill you as soon as you're done. But don't be angry at your preacher, all right? Do we ever really have a cause to be angry? In most, it's kind of like, I'm not angry, I have righteous indignation. You know what that is? That's when it's my anger. When it's your anger, it's sin. But when it's my anger, it's righteous indignation. Well, I have a right to be angry. It's kind of like major and minor surgery. But the supernatural response to anger. We're not angry with brother, your supernatural response. 1 John chapter number 3. As we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? Death. If I love not my brother, in other words, if I'm angry at my brother, I'm walking in death, in darkness. I'm never going to get anywhere because I'm dead. Whosoever, in other words, the old nature, the old man, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. This is again 1 John chapter number 3. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be like Jesus. That's what a Christian is. Now, notice what he says in verse number 22, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. In danger of the judgment. In other words, getting what we rightfully deserve. In Matthew 6 and verse number 12, we'll get to this eventually. Let me just forgive us our debts as we forgive others, as we forgive our debtors. And verse 14 and 15, as we forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Many other places we could turn in the Scripture, but we're putting ourselves in danger of judgment when we
are angry with our brother. Even the world understands this. That, how's this saying go? What goes around comes around. It's going to come back to you. That's a worldly statement, but I thought that's worth pointing out. The world even understands that, but a lot of Christians, in other words, treat others like Jesus treated you. I'm glad He doesn't hold anger. He doesn't hold out against me. He's forgiven me. And then letter B, harsh words. Verse number 22, to be angry with his brother because of the danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka. You little Reka, you. What is that? That's actually a Syriac word that expresses great contention, meaning empty, vain. Hence a word of, I'm just reading from a dictionary definition, a word of contempt, denotes senseless, stupid, shallow brains, literally. Children should learn, and by the way, children and adults should learn that cruel, harsh words are an offense, not to the person you're saying them to, they're an offense to God Almighty. God says we're going to give an account of every word that we speak. You go ahead and say harsh things to people, but God says you're going to give an account too. And God says if we use these harsh words, we're in danger of the counsel. In verse 22, we're in danger of the counsel. That word counsel, the Greek word that's translated counsel is the word that we use the term Sanhedrin. That's the English version of the Greek word Sanhedrin. The council, the Sanhedrin council, we refer to. They're judges made up of every representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. The idea similar to a jury made up of our peers. I'm going to say that word right. In our country, but they're in danger of standing on trial before men for saying those harsh words. And then letter C, I need to hurry through this. Words of mockery, thou fool. That's stronger than just saying somebody who's ignorant or godless, or saying somebody's godless or of no value. Literally means they're godless. They're of no value. They're worthless. They're void of any value. They shall be in danger of hellfire. In danger of hellfire. And by the way, that does not teach that you can lose your salvation. The word hellfire here is, and actually the word that's translated hell, is the word Gehenna, which is a name of a place, the Valley of Hinnom, which Jesus used that word Gehenna to describe the fires and the stench and the awfulness of hell itself. So sometimes they're used synonymously, but the word itself, and to say that he's talking about we're going to, if we call somebody a fool, we're going to die and go to hell. No, we can't lose your salvation. But this place, the Valley of Hinnom, is a place that basically we would call it today the city dump. If the wind's coming from the northeast around here, in Amboy, do you smell something when you go outside? It's John's place. No, that'd be from the southeast. No. Or the southwest, I'm sorry. From the northwest, I'm sorry. They're coming from the northwest. Do you smell something? That's the city dump. Well, the county, the state dump, the Chicago dump is what it is. They don't want their trash, so they send it out here. They send all their junk out here, don't they? Even their trash. If you go by one of these places, you'll notice, especially at night, you'll see flames shooting up out of a pot of fire. Now, we handle it a lot different than Bible times because there's a gas that's created there that's a constant burning and a constant stench. We bury it and try to eliminate that, but we still can't get rid of most of it. Can you imagine if all that was just in the open and the open flames and nasty stuff thrown in there all the time? That's the picture that Jesus is given here of hellfire. It's a place of judgment. It's a place where useless articles And criminals are thrown there. After they're not given a proper burial, they're just thrown in the city dump, so to speak. But that's God said, we're going to be in danger of that if we use those mockery terms. We say, thou fool. Number three, and I want to give you, and this could be a whole other lesson, so I'm going to try to get through this very quickly. Number three, the application of Christ's law. Notice in verse number 23, it says, therefore, we're talking about the law of God's love. Therefore, if we don't understand the law of God's love, it's not the outward act, but it's the inward thoughts and reactions in our hearts. If we don't understand that, if we don't get that right, we have a distorted worship. In verse number 24 and 25, leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly. I'm sorry, I've read the wrong verses. Verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest their brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, if you came to worship God, you need to make sure that you're right with others. And notice the statement, if thy brother hath aught against thee. Not if I have aught against my brother, but if my brother have aught against me. In reality, oftentimes folks have aught against you and you don't know about it. You know, it kind of puts you in a weird situation sometimes when people come and say, will you forgive me of such and such? I said, well, yeah, I did a long time ago. Or most of the time, I didn't even know that there was a problem there. And now I'm kind of in a weird situation. Yeah, sure. And forgiveness ought to be natural. It ought to be easy for a Christian. What he's talking about here, if there's somebody that they're upset at something. And by the way, I should never have aught against my brother, but if I think my brother has aught against me, I should make sure I've done all I can to make that right. So my worship, my relationship with Christ will be right. And the goal is always, what is the goal? Always reconciliation. Reconciliation. Which is what true worship is. If I'm not right with my brother and sister in Christ, I'm not right with God. It's just that simple. If I'm not right with a family member, I'm not right with God. And if I'm not right with a church member, I'm not right with God. Go and make it right, or it's going to distort your worship. If they're not right with me, sometimes you can't change people's hearts. You can go crazy trying to, but I don't really care to go crazy, not this week at least. But you can't change other people's heart, but you can do what you can to make it right. And if they refuse to, you just go on from there. Letter B, our first response is very critical. Our first response is critical. Verse number 25 and 26, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Don't put it off till later. I'll give you a call, a text later, whatever. Lest at any time thine adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt not by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Our first response, when someone mistreats us, when somebody do you wrong, you know, when somebody does something wrong to you, the first thing we do, now, it's natural for me to defend or justify our position or my behavior. Or to lash back at them. That's the natural response. That's not the Christian response, but that's the natural response, isn't it? When somebody strikes you, you want to strike back, don't you? You want to let them have it. The natural response is not what God says we have to do. James chapter number 1, here's some verses that ought to be a help to you. James chapter number 1 and verse number 19 through 20. We turn there in your Bible and get the answers there. Some of you know it. You ought to know it. These are verses that you ought to know in dealing with people and responding properly. In fact, these are verses that we desperately need in our country today as a whole, in our community, in our churches. This spirit of overreaction, this spirit of bitterness and hatred has affected us a whole lot more than we realize. And the answer is in James chapter number 1, verse number 19. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." You know, that would resolve about 99.9% of the conflict that I've seen in my lifetime if people would just listen. I can't tell you how often people get upset at something and they go, "Preacher, you said this," and they come and, "That's not right." And I listen for a while and I thought, you know, oftentimes they're saying the same thing that I said. Or if they would have listened to the whole conversation instead of just hearing the first part and then fly off the deep end somewhere. And that happens in everywhere in our culture, in our life today. We're so quick to respond. We're so carnal in our behavior. Let everyone be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to speak. And then, by the way, we'll be slow to wrath. Don't be the anger. Don't be the harsh words. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Here's a life verse for some. I don't know if I didn't leave a blank there, but this would be a life, good life verse for some folks. I remember claiming this as my life verse for a time as a young Christian. In Proverbs 17, verse number 28. "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise." Keep your mouth shut. People might think you're smart. Huh? I learned that one. That's a great truth. "Even a fool, if he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." That'd be a good life verse for a lot of people. I'm glad that I learned that as a new Christian and still reminded of it from time to time. Just keep your mouth shut. People will think that you know something. Keep your lips tight together. People will think that you're a great man of understanding. Just be swift to hear and slow to speak. You've heard that it's been said, "Thou shalt not kill." But Jesus has taken the law to another level. And how I react to things, how I respond to things, we'd be far better off in every situation to judge ourself. It's better to judge yourself and be found guilty. It's better to look and say, you know, I was wrong. And if we keep our mouth shut long enough to realize I'm wrong in this situation, rather than doing the natural thing to try to defend ourselves, and then later on when we get things from another perspective and we see things the way other people see them, we might be found guilty of what we thought we were innocent. It's better to judge yourself and get in the habit of judging yourself and learning to look at yourself from someone else's perspective, to judge yourself, to discern what you're thinking and your reactions. It's better to judge yourself and found guilty than to be judged by others and found guilty. When you're judged by others, I mean, it's all out there. If you learn to look at our own heart and our own understanding. But if we want to lash out, and the Bible says just agree with the Apostle Paul in dealing with the church in Corinth and all the conflicts. He said, "Isn't there a spiritual one?" I'm paraphrasing here. "Is there not a spiritual man among you that can take the wrong? That can just say, I'm wrong.
Yeah, I've noticed this in every conflict I've ever seen or been involved in. Both sides are wrong. Nobody's ever completely right. But both sides thinks that they're right and the other one's wrong. That's our natural tendency. But if we could step back and look at the whole situation, be swift to hear and slow to speak, we could resolve a lot of conflict in our heart and save ourselves a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble down the road if we would be if we would judge ourselves and see what we've done wrong rather than thinking that we're right and they're wrong mentality. You know, there's our world today. I'm right and you're wrong. I've got all the answers and I know everything. You know, I could be a better president than President Trump. I could be a better president than President Obama. I could do better than that person. I could do better than, that's our mentality today. Because we think that we've got it all figured out. God says the law of love. God says we ought to love others instead of seeking revenge. We're going to get to some of these later on, but the law of love. Father, we pray that you would bless us as your people. Teach us to truly know what it is to love others as you love us. To forgive others as you've forgiven us. To seek to restore relationships and to build others rather than destroy. And to learn to judge ourselves according to righteousness. I pray that you go with us now as we go our separate ways and give us a great week of serving you and a great Lord's Day this coming Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.